I had several requests. Yeah, I'm going to stay anyway, brother. I had several requests for, not for a particular sermon. I never get asked to repeat sermons, just my stories. But I've had about a half a dozen requests to tell a story about a shrew. And this story's true. Every bit of it's true. The only exaggerated part about it was about middle ways. I got a little more afraid than I probably should have. And I'm sure that thing looked a little bigger to me than it was as I was facing it in right there facing mortal death. But most folks have never seen a shrew. Most folks don't even know what they are. But if you go home, if you doubt my word, you look it up in the dictionary or encyclopedia, whatever they do, and tell you about it. It'll tell you all about how mean and cantankerous they are. But, well, I guess I might tell a story, I guess. I ain't going to get out of it. I served up in Alaska as a missionary, and it's legendary around me. Everybody knows how much I appreciate animals. I don't. I hate them. I don't care about them. The only kind of animals I ever had around me, I worked them or I ate them. And sometimes I did both, worked them a while and then ate them later. But, and I know some people have pets. I'll tell you what, I've got more trouble talking to bad about animals than about any other subject except one. I preached about Santa Claus one time, and I got cussed out, the worst cussing I ever got on that. But I know some folks have pets and all. I don't. I believe God put all the trees and the fire hydrants outside, and that's where he expects them animals to stay. And that's my opinion. If that's not your opinion, and if that, I'll pray for you. That's fine. But I just don't. Somebody says them animals won't live outside. They used to live outside before folks started treating them like humans. And so anyway, I don't never had animals around me. And I was up in Alaska, and up there they got an animal called a shrew. It's about this big. It's just a little old bitty thing, but ounce for ounce, hair for hair, there isn't anything more mean, more vicious, and more determined than that little bitty shrew. And we was blessed with them. We had a load of them. They was eating us out of house and home. And I got a book. I figure if you read enough books, you learn about anything. And I got me a book and read up on them. This man said that a shrew has to eat five times his body weight every day just to exist. Said their metabolism runs so fast that they just got to eat constantly to stay alive. And the guy said that their heart beats so fast that if you could possibly sneak up on one of them and clap your hands or make a big noise, it'd scare him and he'd have a heart attack. So I read about all that and I filed it all away. Well, one night I was laying on the living room floor and I was reading my Bible by the fire, and out of the corner of my eye I saw a shrew come in. He walking right down the middle of my kitchen floor. Aggravated me. It would have been bad if he'd slink around the baseboards, but a shrew walks right down the middle of the floor like he owns the place. And so I saw him coming my way, so I backed off behind the fireplace there. I waited till he got right out in the middle of the floor, and then I just leaped out there, landed on my stomach, and I clapped my hands, and I said, "Boo!" And I figured the little critter would just fall over and have a heart attack. And God being my witness, he didn't even flinch. That little guy got down on his hunker. I could see the little muscles rippling up in his shoulders. Hair bristled up on that little neck. He curled them lips back off them little yellow fangs. Slobbers dripping off, and he started making a noise. I'd put my hand on this book and said that couldn't be coming from that little animal. But he started making a noise. He said, and there I was, about this far from him. I mean, eyeball to eyeball with this little guy. And really, I almost had a heart attack myself. And if I could have got my hands on the man that wrote that book, he would have had a heart attack before I got done. But I could see he's ready to jump. And he was looking right at my jugular vein. And so I jumped up from a prone position. I don't know how I'd done it, but I jumped up, bounded up, and I jumped right up in the couch. And I hollered upstairs. My wife was upstairs. And I said, "Honey, throw down my gun!" And I was going to shoot him. And if I'd have had a hold of a shotgun, I'd have had holes all over the place. But that little guy, he finally saw there wasn't no fighting me. He just turned around and walked right on back out. Well, I got me a cat the next day. Now, I don't like dogs. I hate cats. I hate cats. I just hate cats. I don't got no use for cats, but I got less use for shrews. So I got me a cat and I trained him. Takes a little while. You know, cats always got this deal on rubbing on you. Well, it only takes 3 days. If you've got that problem with a cat, send him to me and I guarantee you he will not rub on anything after I get done with it. I train all my cats right off. And so I trained this cat and I told him, my daughter's called him Garfield, I called him Killer. And I don't want to psychologically get him ready. And I told him, I said, now, cat, you got a home here as long as you kill shrews. And if I ever see another shrew around here, I said, me and you's going to the dump. And so I throwed him out the front door, and he lived outside, and, you know, he caught, because all the shrews were coming from outside, and he caught them all outside, and everything was fine. And I didn't see no more shrews. And one morning, I was going about 5:30 in the morning, going down to church, and come out on a little porch we got there, a big 3-acre field and all. And here was this cat and a shrew. Now, I've always liked to believe it was the same one that accosted me. I don't know. It's kind of like them Chinaman folk. They all look the same. I can't tell one from the other. But he was out there, and he was fighting with one of these shrews. Now, I'm sure you've seen a cat play with a mouse. Well, cats don't play with shrews, but they got to fight them. And this little shrew was down there, and he was actually attacking my cat. Whether you believe that or not, he actually attacked my cat. That little guy got down there in his hunkers, bristled up his neck, making that awful sound, and was actually jumping on my cat. Don't get him on the shoulder, and they roll around. And I got engrossed in it. I was rooting for my cat first. But finally, I just couldn't help it. I got to rooting for the shrew. I did. I never seen anything like it. I just got to rooting for that shrew. And I was out there just giving him pointers and trying to help him out and all, you know. And I sometimes I get involved in things a little bit. That's why my wife, I had to stop. I used to stop in Detroit, Michigan. I'd see a fight. And I'd stop because I like good scrap once in a while anyway. But I promised my wife I wouldn't do that because every time I wound up getting involved, you know. So I just quit that out. I don't do that no more. But I was giving that shrew directions and everything. And my wife opened up the window. It's about 5:45. And she stuck her head out in his bedroom window right up there. And she said, "Preacher," she said, "what are you doing out here? Do you realize that it's not even 6 o'clock? And you're out here hollering and making all this?" I said, "Mama, you ain't never seen nothing like this." I said, "This is the fight of the century." I said, "In this corner over here, we got Sammy the Shrew weighing in at 2 ounces, 3 grams. In this corner, Killer the Cat, 7 pounds, 4 ounces. And I said, "They are locked in mortal combat." And I said, "I am not leaving till I see how it turns out." And I said, "Right now, Sammy the Shrew's up on points right now." And I said, "If that shrew whips up on my cat, if my cat backs down from that shrew," I said, "me and the cat's going to the dump, and ain't but one of us coming home." And I stood there and watched, and they fought for about 15, 20 minutes. And finally, that little shrew jumped at my cat. My cat made a fancy sidestep and went whoop and bit his head clean off. I mean, I never saw, it was sharp. You should have seen that little old shrew went tumbling over, and he laid down on the ground going like this. Little feet going like that, you know, and little blood. They don't got much blood, but it was squirting out the hole in his head, you know. And I went over there, and I looked at that thing, you know, and I said, "Man alive, I never seen nothing like that." I said, "That fella got more fight left in him right now than I've seen in most preachers I run into, you know." I tell you, I didn't even let the cat finish eating him. I buried him. I buried the guy, man. I really... But anyway, that's the story of the shrew. I use that on illustrating determination. Do some of us good. Get a little bit of that stuff. Amen. The book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. We got the shrew story out. I told somebody, somebody said I ought to write a book. You know, I said, "Nobody believe it, first of all, and I don't think you'll ever buy it." But I thought of a good title. "Why Me, Lord?" And I was going to call chapter number one was going to be "Famous Shortcuts and Other Reasons I Never Arrived." And I thought chapter number two I'd call it "The Unexplained Explained." And then chapter three I was going to call it "Could Have Happened to Anybody, But It Didn't. Happened to Me." And then, I don't know, chapter four, Brother Greg said he's going to help me out. And Brother Tim said he'd write it because if you and my supporting pastors here know that I can't even write a prayer letter, let alone write a book. Those of you who read my prayer letters know that. You don't have to say amen so loud, brother. But anyway, I've been working on a diet, too. I'm glad I got here and I heard about what Brother Greg preached the other day. Man, I'm telling you, I'm glad I started on my diet. I'm on a 3-phase diet. And I went to the doctor and he said, "I need to lose 65 pounds. I said, "Man, you got any other bad news?" He said, "Well, you need to lose 65 pounds. I said, "Well, will that help my problem?" He said, "No, but it'll make you look a lot better." So, I told him, I said, why don't you let me tell the jokes? You just doctor. But anyway, I got this three-phase diet. I worked this thing out. Phase number one is my cut-down phase. That's the first 6 months. My second six-month phase is the cut-back phase. And that's my second 6 months. And the third 6 months is my cut-out phase. That's the last thing. Now, what? I was over there, and the ladies in the cookery over there, our cooks and the precious ladies, now, they're doing a good job. And they told me tonight, if I got to preaching, I didn't brag on them, that they wasn't going to take care of me over there no more. So I get the backdoor privileges. I can't tell you what I get in there because it's good, and there ain't enough to go around, so I might as well get as you. That sounds like good theology to me, brother. You know. But anyway, I had some good cake over there, something today, But my three-phase diet, see, in phase number one, you cut down, but you don't cut down on quality, just the quantity. So if you're going to eat pizza, instead of eating six like I normally do, I eat three. But we don't cut down on the quality. But now when we get to the cutback phase, we actually have to start cutting back on quality. No more of that good pizza and candy bars and ice cream stuff. We're going to have to cut that out. But I'm a strong believer in junk food anyway. I told my wife, now my wife is one of them health food nuts, you know, she likes them, rabbit food and everything, you know, and which is good, and she carries a bottle of honey in her purse all the time. She won't use that white sugar, it's a poison, and she carries this in. I told her, one day you're going to pay for that. I've been tempted to uncork it myself, but I wouldn't do that to her, but I told her, honey, one of these days we're going to get out and get stranded, and you're going to have to eat a bag of potato chips, and it's going to kill you. I said, I've been building my resistance up for years. The book of Ruth, chapter number 3. The book of Ruth, chapter 3. Our Father, tonight we thank you, Lord, that we can come together, sing together, laugh together, weep together, pray together, shout the victory together. Father, we thank you for the precious Word of God. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ that made all of this possible for us. We thank you, God, tonight that though we're from many different areas, a lot of different backgrounds here tonight, we thank you for that common bond that draws us and unites us together in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, thank you for this camp and what it's meant to me personally and what it's meant to these my preacher brethren. And Father, I pray tonight that you'll bless us, bless in this part of the service, and bless in what shall follow. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ruth chapter number 3. Verse number 1. You all know the story of Ruth and Naomi, how that Naomi and her husband got out of the will of God, and it cost them. It cost her husband, her two sons, and one of her daughter-in-laws went back to her own people. Of course, Ruth went home with her. And Naomi has no doubt been praying and trying to find a rest for Ruth, to find another husband. And she says in verse number 1 of chapter 3, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and shalt uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. The story I'd like to preach to you about and cover here in this passage, I guess, would be one of the most often asked questions that any preacher gets asked, especially during counseling sessions and all. Folk want to know what they ought to do. Do you ever want to know what you ought to do? I mean, I don't know about you, but have you ever wondered if what is it the Lord telling you, or is it the devil telling you, or is it just you, some of you probably are spiritual, you don't have that problem. I've experienced it a time or two myself. And I don't think God would have us to be in the dark. Really, I don't think God's will is as hard sometimes as we make it out to be. I believe God's will begins with an attitude of heart more than anything else. You can go across the seas and become a missionary and go across the waves and still be out of the will of God. The will of God begins with an attitude of heart. But a lot of folk come and they always want to know what to do. And in an itinerant ministry like I'm in now, I thank the Lord I don't have to counsel very often. I never did like counseling. Matter of fact, I honestly believe that if a person's really born again, and they'll be faithful to read their Bible and come to church every time the doors are open, 90% of the counseling that the preacher has to do can be done from right where I'm standing right here. I honestly believe that. I believe 90% of all the questions and the problems that you have, your pastor will deal with them. You just come and be faithful. I realize there are times when you need to be counseled. But most folks, when they get to the preacher's office, they usually have already got it all figured out what they're going to do. And all they want you to do is just to agree with it and kind of put a sanction on it. And they really got it all worked out anyway. They just want you to say, yeah, that's just fine. Other folks, sometimes they got a problem. And I mean, it just is terrible. It just looks like an explosion in a rice factory. You know, it's just splattered all over everywhere. And they want you to wave some kind of magic wand. And, you know, hocus pocus, everything's hunky-dory again. And friends, it don't work like that in real life. It just don't work that way in real life. But and then, of course, now we've got this Christian psychology. And I reckon, you know, I don't know how to spell that term. I think I know what it means. But I'll tell you what, you get you a sack of horse feathers and get you a bag of cow manure in the other hand and don't swap it off for that psychology business. You'll be the one that'll be left holding an empty bag. Now, I realize that there's some of that stuff is fine, but I'll tell you what, we got these specialists nowadays, specialists. We need some old-fashioned general practitioners that just can take the Word of God and deal with problems and deal with people as they are, where they are, and just take and preach the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God to the folk, and not have to call in a specialist, although I realize there are some fellows that have better in some areas than other areas. But we got some guys, that's all they do. Honestly, I'm kind of leery of a fella that just runs on one track all the time. I'm leery of that, man. There's a lot of other tracks out there, a lot of other ground to cover, and we just need to, you know, get in the whole counsel of God. But I believe here in this passage, and I'm just going to take a few minutes here and share with you some things that she told her daughter to do, and maybe inspirationally wise, apply it for you and I today. I want you to notice the first thing that she told her to do. She said, first of all, in verse 3, she told us, I want you to go in. Now, the fellow she's going to see is Boaz, and he's down at the threshing floor. And she says, first of all, wash thyself, therefore, in verse number 3. Now, the first way about knowing the will of God for our lives is, first of all, to get into the Word of God. Now, when the Bible talks about washing, and we can apply it to the Word of God, how withal shall a man, or young man, cleanse his ways? But by taking heed thereunto the Word of God. The Word of God is a great cleansing factor. And in this day and time that we live in, I mean, we walk through this world, we're in the world, but not of the world. And a lot of times, walking through this world, we get our feet dirty. And every day, we ought to spend some time in the Word of God. Our thought life and our minds will only be as pure in direct proportion to how much of the Word of God and how much time we spend in the Word of God. Now, we here tonight, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. If you're here and you don't believe that, and you don't know what Bible I'm talking about when I say that, I'm glad you stumbled in. I really am. I'm glad you're here. But you're among folks who believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God. Make no apology for that. That's what we believe. We believe that this book is the Word of God, not that it was or it contains it, but we believe that this book is the Word of God. Believe this book, like a lot of folk don't believe this book. I believe all this book. Believe everything it says about it. Even back here said genuine leather. I believe that. I believe all the book says. I believe what it says in here. I believe every comma, every period. I believe all of it. I don't understand all of it, but I believe everything that this book says. Don't understand it all, but I'll tell you what, I believe everything that the Bible says. You get over there in the book of Ezekiel now, I don't understand a lot of that stuff. You know, got them wheels spinning up here and these things rolling down here, and I get all tangled up in that stuff. You get that all figured out, you know. Call me collect and tell me understand. Just tell me all about it and that'd be fine. I don't understand all that, but all of the Bible, thank God, is not the book of Ezekiel. And all the Bible is not the book of First Chronicles. There's a lot of good pasture in the Bible. And we as God's people that say that we believe this book, how much more should we that believe it get into this book and read this book and study this book? We talk a lot about the Bible, but we don't read the Bible. We read a lot of books about the Bible, but we don't read the Bible. We preach about it, but we just simply need to read the Word of God. A person who will read the Word of God, listen, you'll never know the perfect will of God for your life outside of the pages of this book. I'm convinced of that. If you don't get in the Word of God, there's no way you're going to be able to know the will of God for your life unless you get into the Word of God and read the Word of God and study the Word of God. I mean, if it is the Word of God, and there's no doubt about it, it is, we ought to read this book. But you know, I heard a story. I was out in New York and I heard a story. Most of you probably heard it. Mel Sabacher, one of them fellows, one of them crazy guys out in New York. He was out there on the street and he threw his Bible down, put his hat over it. And he got out there and he's making a big deal about what was under this hat. And he kept saying, he said, "Stay away from that hat. Stay away from that hat." And you know, folks in New York, you know, they all half of them are cuckoo anyway. They thought, "Here's another kook out there," you know. And he kept going around this hat. He said, "Man, it's alive." He said, "Don't get around that hat." He said, "Don't touch that hat." He said, "It's alive." And they, I don't know, they thought maybe they had a snake under that hat or something. And boy, he got them a good crowd gathered up there. Then he picked that hat up and he had his Bible under it. And he picked it up and started preaching to them about the Word of God. And my friend, listen, it is alive. This book is alive tonight. Brother, it's just as alive as when God spoke these words to the prophets of old. It's just as alive. But listen, this book is not magic. I mean, listen, you can lay this book right there on the ground. It says it's still the Word of God. Yeah, it's the Word of God if nobody reads it. It's the Word of God if nobody looks at it. It's the Word of God if nobody believes it. It's the Word of God if nobody heeds it. It's the Word of God no matter if everybody ignores it. It's still the Word of God. But listen, this book is not magic. If this book, you can lay this book down there, and if nobody touched this book, and if nobody read this book, if nobody picked this book up, this book would finally gather dust, like maybe a lot of your Bibles do at home on the coffee table. It would gather dust, and then pretty soon it would begin to mildew. And then pretty soon, if you left it there long enough, and you came back, you'd find that this old book, as you picked it up, the pages would crumble. This thing would rot. Now, the Word of God, it's alive. It's alive. But listen, this thing's not magic. We need to use this book. We need to take this book, assimilate this book into our hearts and into our lives to the point where it makes a change in us, to the point where we become not just hearers of the Word only, but doers of the Word. A man who hears the Word only, the Bible said, he's simply a fool. He's deceiving himself. And the worst deception in all the world is self-deception. The Word of God, it's alive. And in order to know the will of God, you've got to get into the Word of God. Not just talk about it, and not just praise God for the fact that we have the Word of God, and that's great, and that's marvelous. But listen, how much are we under the responsibility? Those of us that say we believe it's the Word of God, how much responsibility is laid on us? What do you suppose God is going to say to us? The Bible says, where much is given, much is expected in return. And oh, my friend, God's going to have something to say to us, fundamental, independent, Bible-believing folks. She said, first of all, wash thyself. Get in the book. Get a good wash job. Get in the book. Get in the book. And then she said, notice she said, wash thyself therefore, and then anoint thee. Anoint thee. Now, anybody knows that's talking about the Spirit of God. Being anointed with the Spirit of God. Now, you know, us Baptist folk, we're very reactionary. And we're reactionary. If somebody takes a doctrine or a subject and they make something out of that thing that it's not, then we Baptist folk, we go clean to the other side of the spectrum, just so as we make sure we straighten these brethren out over here. We come clean over here to the other side sometimes, and then we try to take so much away from it that it doesn't even resemble what God says about that particular doctrine or that thing. And so it is with the Holy Spirit of God. Why, there are some, you take some of them charismaniacs, you know. I mean, brother, they going to hell. Somebody said, well, most of them going to heaven. I don't believe that. Honest for God, I don't believe that. I got as much use for my charismatics as I got for a snake, and that's none at all whatsoever. I don't believe that. Most of them folks, they're full of the devil, and they're going to die in their sin, and they're going to go to hell. Listen, I'll tell you what, a person gets born again and gets saved. I was talking to a Roman Catholic who was a Catholic charismatic. And boy, he was telling me how great this thing was and everything. And I asked him where he went to church. He goes, St. Michael's. I said, you mean you still go down there to that Catholic church? You still take the Mass? He says, yeah, I do. I said, tell me what the Mass is. I said, explain to me, transubstitution. He knew what it was. He explained it to me. I said, "Fella," I said, "I'll tell you what, you don't know anything about the Spirit of God. You don't know anything about the Word of God." I said, "You don't know anything about the filling of the Spirit." I said, "You got a spirit, but you got another spirit. It's a false spirit." And I said, "You're twofold more of the child of hell than you were when you were hooked up with Rome, just in one sense. Now," I said, "you're just hooked up with some more error, and you're going to die in your sin, and you're going to go to hell." But listen, friends, just because there's some folk on one side, and they try to make something out of the filling of the Spirit and the anointing of the Spirit of God, they try to make something out of it that it's not. We don't need to detract from that. Why, there's some folks who go to some Baptist church, man, they don't want no emotion whatsoever. Listen, God made us emotional beings, and we must need deal with the entire man. If our preaching just be intellect, brother, you're not going to make it on that. And if our preaching just be to the emotion, that's no good either. We need to take the man as he is and preach to the whole man. And just because there's some folks make something out of the Spirit of God that he's not, we don't have to stick him in the cellar and treat him like a stepchild. And you'll talk about him in whispered tones, you know. I was at a church one time, this fellow song said, "Man, preacher," he said, "hey, you know, I don't want a wildfire to get out." I said, "Man, wildfire's better than no fire. I'll take the wildfire over no fire. Because there's always wet blankets laying around. You can put out a wildfire with wet blankets. But I'll tell you what, you ain't going to start no fire with wet blankets. Can't do that." So I says, "Well, what do you do when you get filled with the Spirit of God?" "I don't know. Try it." "I don't know." Somebody yelled, and I'll tell you what. One time I climbed a tent pole. I did. I wasn't quite as hefty as I am now. And I ain't looking for no tent poles to climb. But one time I climbed a tent pole. But I wouldn't blame that off on God. I wouldn't say that I got filled with the Spirit of God and that I climbed it. Now, I will say this. If you ain't a spirit, you better watch out, because you have to get a whole seat full of splinters coming back down, you know. Spirit leave you, and they might have to call the fire department to come get you out of that tent pole. But I will say this. You know, sometimes, I mean, it's good to be saved. Now, I don't know about you. But every once in a while, matter of fact, I don't shout very often in public. Not very often. If I can help it, I don't look like a fool in public. I do most of my shouting at home in my office. Matter of fact, I went out, my wife bought me a special coffee table so that I could jump it. Because I can't jump very high. And I was getting scuff marks on her coffee table. So she got me a special coffee table for my office so that I can jump that thing. And I mean, oh boy, you get in the Word of God and God gets the blessing and all. Man, I get beside myself and I get excited. I get to thinking about that hole God pulled me out of. I get to thinking about what God did for a wretched, godless, depraved sinner like me. But I just can't hardly stand it. I mean, before I know it, I'm jumping up and I'm shouting, I'm praising God and jumping my little coffee table. Amen. I mean, I'm just having myself a fit and there ain't nobody there but me and God and the Holy Ghost and God the Father and God the Son, and I'm just having myself a time. Listen, you don't have to have an organ going. You don't have to. I mean, that helps sometimes. Amen. That helps. Feels good every once in a while. Amen. Tell you what. You know, you go to the dentist, you know, and I go to the dentist. One time I go to this dentist, and I'm always witnessing to him and all. He had this little boy in the next room. He's just screaming, "Ah!" And I wish he wouldn't do that, because, man, that's the way I feel, but I can't do that. You know, I got really integrity here. I'm macho, you know. I can't do that. That's what I'm doing on the inside, though. And I said, "I wish you'd get that kid quiet, man." He said, "Well, I'm going to give him some gas." And he took the gas over there, and the kid didn't want the gas and all. I said, "Hey, I'll take some of that stuff." He brought it over to me, and I said, Doc, I was just a kid, you know. He said, "No, preacher, let me," he said, "man, it's the cheapest high you ever had." He said, "Let me fix you up." And it was this laughing gas. Man, I'll tell you what, that's the best way to go. Man, I go to dentist every month almost now. I walk in, and nurse said, "Hey, Reverend Weister, get the gas." I said, "Yeah, put the gas on, I'm here." I said, "Take your time, Doc." I mean, that's the enjoyable part, you know. And now when he gets in there, you know, and he whams in there one of them nerves and all, that ain't so good, you know. And sometimes when a preacher gets a preacher like scalding hogs, you know. And then some of that stuff, it don't always feel good. But I'll tell you what, some of that stuff, brother, it'll fly out right, feels good. And if your salvation ain't enough, feel good, I'd swap it in on a beagle dog. And if he wouldn't run rabbits, any better than old Tom Lawson's beagle dogs used to run rabbits, I'd shoot him. But it feels good once in a while. Nothing wrong with that. But I'll tell you what, You come this. Listen, you can't try to imitate somebody else. I mean, listen, you can't be brother. You know, you can't be brother Jack Wood, and you can't be somebody else. It won't work. It won't work. I was out in Seattle one time preaching for this fella, and out in the church in Seattle, and I was going to preach that night, and he was preaching that morning. And he got in a big way of preaching. Man, he was preaching. He was doing a good job, too. And that place was packed out in the church about as big as this middle section here. Man, he was going to town. And he told me later on that he had seen, I believe, he had saw Brother Jack Hiles do this, and it looked good. He said, man, I can't hardly wait to get home to try this one. And he showed me his outline. Right there in the outline, he had a big red parentheses where he's supposed to jump off onto the main floor and then jump onto the front pew. And all of a sudden, I was sitting there, and he jumped down, boom, boom, right up on the I'm not going to do it, ladies. Don't panic. Don't have a heart attack. But he come down and whoop, he jumped right in the front row. Then whoop, right up on the back. And then he started walking the back of them pews. I mean, he was just his eyes. I think Brother Hiles was making a point about keep your eye on the goal. And then he goes, boom, he's going on down through there. And all of a sudden, I see him. He lifted his foot like this, and stark terror came over his face. You ever had a Charlie horse hit you one night late at night? Well, I tell you what, that's bad. That's bad. But you ever been standing on the back of a pew about that wide and half fried and have one of those dudes hit you right in that leg? That's what happened to this preacher. I mean, terror just looked over his face. I was on this side, man, I was just watching. There he was, right in the middle, and this place is packed. And I noticed he's trying to get his way around there. And just sweat just popped out running down his face. Everybody in church is just quiet. He ain't said a word. And right there, he's just froze, right there. Now, that's bad news. But you ever get a Charlie horse in the other leg that you're standing on? That's what happened to him. And he was right by this great old big fella. I mean, this dude's big. He make mean Joe Green look like some of those Sunday school boys. And he, all of a sudden, that stark terror just went on his face in a grimace. And he swung his leg around. Whoa, right over this man's head. Bald, just as bald as a cue ball. He was a Navy chief bosun's mate or something. Bald head. I mean bald. And he told me later what he's going to do. He's trying to save the moment, see, a little finesse. He's going to swing his leg over and just kind of slip right off. But that's hard to do when you got two Charlie horses grabbing you. And there was his wife on this side, and here's this chief gunner's mate right over here. He swung his leg over that man's bald head, and boom, that's as far as he went. Whop, right on that boy. He went down. He had that man. I need an illustrator. Brother Tim, you're too far away. But anyway, I ain't going to do it to you either, brother. But anyway, he went down on this fella, and he grabbed him by the head, both feet straddled like this. He's got him by the head, that bald head, just a shiny. Both feet stuck off in this other lady's face in the back pew. Straddle this man and holding him on the head, and he's trying not to cry with them Charlie horses. And all of a sudden, his hands begin to slip off that man's head. This is the truth. If I'm lying, I'm dying. Both feet, whoa, straight up in the air. Boom. That man sitting there never tried to catch him, nothing. He just, whoa. Both feet stuck up in the air like this. Man, I'd carry him home, you know. He said, Brother Jim, I don't believe God's in that. Yeah, I said, oh, I don't believe it was either, brother. I tell you what, for you, you better be yourself. You have to be yourself. I was up in Toledo here last week. I was holding a mission conference over there for Brother Sal. And boy, we had a great meeting. And his little boy, about 3 years old, and I kind of played around with him during the weekend. And I saw him in the bathroom there. And his sister said, you know what you're going to be when he grows up? I said, no, buddy, what you're going to be when you grow up? You're going to be a missionary, ain't you? He said, nope. Ain't going to be no missionary. I said, what are you going to be then? He said, I'm going to be Jim White. said, "Just right." I said, brother, I hope between 3 and 30 you get a little bit higher aspirations than that. Good night. We said, "Preacher, what are you saying?" Listen, the filling of the Spirit of God is just as real as God Himself. And we don't need to be afraid of it. We don't need to try and pump something into it in age. I tell you what, brother, when God comes on the scene, I mean, you know, you just don't care who's around, amen? You don't care. You don't care what somebody thinks, and you don't care what somebody says, and you don't care how it looks, and you don't care what somebody... You just don't care. If you do, ain't the Spirit of God. Ain't the Spirit of God. She said, "Anoint thyself." I said, "But Jim, how do you get filled with the Spirit of God?" Well, first of all, brother, listen, God don't fill garbage cans. You mark that one down. We need to pray, "God, break me. Break me, oh God, break me." The average Christian don't spend enough time in prayer to know anything about the Spirit of God. They don't spend enough time in the Word of God to know anything about what God's Spirit is or what He does or how He works. But He's real tonight. Oh, thank God He's real. He's real when you're on the mountaintop. Now, I'll be honest with you, I love to be on the mountaintop. Glory to God. But He's real in the valley. Oh, He's more real in the valley. You get down in the valley and it's dark, and man, I'm telling you what, when I'm up on the mountaintop, I ain't listening for God. Man, I get the clover up under here. I'm shouting and hollering hallelujah, and man, I'm just having a great time. Amen. But I tell you what, I get down in the valley. It's dark. Man, you got your ear cocked toward heaven, man. So, Lord, Lord, any time now, I'll tell you what, friend, the anointing of the Spirit of God. And then notice humility. She said, "Wash thyself and anoint thee and put thy raiment upon thee." The Bible said we're to be clothed in humility. The Bible said God resisteth the proud. My friend, tonight, listen, oh, say, "I'm to preach it out." Man, we all fundamental independent Bible thumping Baptists. Yeah, sometimes we're so independent, we're independent, man. And we get so proud of the fact that, you know, we're independent. We got the truth. And I mean, all these other yahoos out here, they don't know what's going on anyway. I tell you what, friend, you better watch out. You better watch out. You might not know all what you think you know. You get so proud, God not be able to use you if you do have the truth. He'd set you on a shelf with a full load, friend. I'll tell you what. When I go to heaven, I want to go with the ammunition belt empty. I want to go with all the howitzer rounds all empty and chunked out and bent. I want to go with my sword broken half over some devil's head, my bayonet all bloody, and then head out. I'd hate to go with my ammunition belt full and my gun full and no blood on my bayonet and all the howitzer around still in the trailer and then go to heaven like that. God forbid! God forbid! Man, you want to go, amen, go. After you shot and fired the last round. Humility. Humility. You want to know what God wants you to do, friend? You better come off your high horse and get down to where God can deal with you. We just think we know everything. We got it all figured out. You better get humble, friend. And God knows how to do it. I'll be honest with you. I asked my wife one time. I said, "Honey, you know, because things do, just normal things that ain't even normal happen to me sometimes, and more than the usual." Somebody said, "Brother Jim," said, "you're accident prone." I don't believe that. I don't believe there's any such thing as an accident with God's people. Now, you have your opinion. I don't believe there's any such thing as an accident with God's people. I mean, one old preacher told me, he said, "Brother Jim, did it ever occur to you that it never occurred to God?" Ain't nothing never occurred to my Heavenly Father. He knows it all. But I think partly some of the lessons that I've learned, and oh, had to learn the hard way, partly I have to admit, if I'm honest, is because of pride. And I'll be honest with you, friend, listen, I try to put on the dog, and man, God had knocked the props out from under me. I'm not talking about 5 years down the road now. I'm talking about right now, right as in right this moment, right now. Not that mousy kind of rat either. I mean right now. Now, how come other folks get by that stuff? I don't understand that. I don't understand that. I recall with but Tim said, "If I didn't tell us, you're going to tell it on me. Don't tell it." I was in England. Well, I was over in Nepal first. And I was trying to put on the dog. I thought I'd see the missionary brother, you know. Hey, I'm the big shot representative. I come over there, check him out, and all that good stuff, you know, and I did, and we fellowshiped. And we was going to go up the China border. And he got motorcycles all had a ride. But I rode a motorcycle a couple of times, enough to know how to do it. He said, "Brother Jim, can you handle a motorcycle?" I said, "What? What can I handle a motorcycle?" I said, "What, is the Pope a Catholic? What's the matter with you? The bear got hair? Get that motorcycle over here. I'll show you handle a motorcycle good night." Man, I ain't never seen no motorcycle like he drove up there for me to ride. I told him I want these mopedy jobs, you know. He bought this great big thing, you know. Well, shoot, I can handle it, I think. And I prayed about that thing. His wife said, "Brother Jim, I don't know. I've been praying. I don't feel good about this trip up to the China border." I said, "Oh, don't worry, sister. They'll let us back out. Don't worry about that." She said, "That's not what I'm worried about. Do you know how to ride a motorcycle?" I said, "Do I know how to ride a motorcycle?" I said, "My goodness." I said, "Evel Knievel, man, he ain't got nothing on me. I know how to ride a motorcycle." I got on that motorcycle. I was trying to show this missionary how to do this, you know. Then we was going up them mountains, the Himalayan mountains. We got up there. There's a big old, looked like a spot of water in the middle of the road. That missionary went around. He looked back and I said, "Shoot, watch this. I've got to show this dude that." Whoa, whoa! I figured, I got enough weight holding this thing down. You know? Whoa! Man, right through that oil slick, I hit that thing. And that thing, it wasn't water, man. If some truck come by, dipped off some kerosene. I hit the middle of that thing. That motorcycle went around the back to the front, and I was looking where I was going from. The next thing I knew, whoa! She went down. And I glanced at the speedometer, and it said 65. I said, "Man, I bought the farm. Angels, here I come. Ain't no way I'm going to survive this." Fortunately, them things is calibrated in kilometers. That translated in miles per hour, 37 and a half miles per hour. But I found out how fast 37 miles per hour is on black asphalt. That's fast. And I hit the ground. And some of you know I got a problem. I got a lot of problems, but I got a particular problem, particular part of my body. And I'm doing all I could to make sure that I might get 15 other problems, but I wasn't going to mess up this one I already had going good. You know, I didn't want to mess that one up. And I hit the ground, and I was going great on the oil slick. But man, when we hit the dry stuff, I mean, whoo, off went the seat of my britches. And you know how folks say when they have an accident, everything goes slow motion, you know. That's a bunch of baloney. But I was praying for unconsciousness. I mean, the whole world was going upside down. And then, swoop, there went my underwear. And buddy, from there on out, he had just a few hairs and hide, and that's all there was. I thought I was going to die. And I said, "Lord, if I ever quit a tumbling and a rolling, and if I live through this, I'm never going to get back on them on the most side of them." I was laying there. Man done messed up my ribs and various other parts of my anatomy, and I was laying there. And that missionary come running up. He said, "Brother," he said, "are you alive?" He said, "Are you all right? Are you alive?" I said, "Brother, I don't think so. I think I'm in hell. I'm on fire." He said, "Well, brother," he said, "listen." He said, "Roll over." I said, "I can't." He said, "For God's sake, roll over. You ain't got no britches on." Now, friend, I tell you what. If you don't quit, that will humble you down. And you got to go the rest of the day with a jacket you used to wear up here tied down here and preach with a little apron on flapping in the back. And I was going down to preach to these boys, you know. I was the big shot American, come over from America to show them how to do all this good stuff, you know. That one man, I heard him saying something in Nepalese. He's pointing, I think he said, "Is that, what's that jacket around there? Is that, what's that mean, you know?" I think he thought that meant something spiritual, you know. But I'll tell you what, friend. God knows. Now, I tell Brother Jim, that's funny. Yeah, you ought to have been on the motorcycle. Now, friend, I'll tell you what. You want to know what God wants you to do? Why don't you just come down off your high horse and get along with God and stop being yourself for a while and you know, just let God use you. I mean, God! God's looking for some people that have just let Him use them. He's not looking for somebody to be somebody else. He's looking for somebody that He can use. And brother, God can use anybody. You just let Him. Humility and then, I gotta go. Humility, and then notice what she said here. She said, put thy raiment upon thee, and then get thee down to the floor. Now, what's this mean? Listen, you want to know what God wants you to do? Why don't you give where the Lord is? Get down where the action is. Listen, my friend, you're not going to find out what God wants you to do getting back there in the rear echelon somewhere, and you don't get back there at the spiritual gee-dunks, you know, down at the PX, and pop your feet up on the table and sit on your duff and do nothing while the world goes to hell. I mean, get out there where the Lord is. Get on the front lines. She said, look at you, wash yourself, anoint yourself. Put on your raiment, then get down there where the man is. Get down there where he is. Get down to the floor. Get down there where he's there. So, Christian, I don't know. Listen, maybe you don't know everything what you ought to do and everything else, but I'll tell you what. The Bible said, as somebody already said this morning, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it's sin. And you know it's good to witness. You know it's good to pray. You know it's good to be out here trying to win souls to Christ. I recall here, a while back, I got burdened about my next door neighbor. We'd lived there for about 4 months, and it's always been our habit. We move in a neighborhood. My wife and I together, we go from door to door to door to door to door to door, all the way up down the street where we live. I do that in 30 days. Get to everybody, give them a gospel tract, tell them where we go to church, talk to them about their soul if they'll let us, try to lead them to Christ, tell them they need to be born again, and then, you know, let them know that we invited our church, let them know we'll carry them to church if they want. Well, we hadn't done that. We'd been there about 4 months, and for various reasons, busy and everything. And I'd just come home from this trip. I'd been over across the waves, and I was about 3 o'clock in the morning. I was working, and I got to thinking about my next door neighbor. And I mean, I could pick up a stone and just toss it up on top of his roof, you know. And I got to thinking, I'd waved to him a couple of times, but I never had talked to him about Jesus. And I thought, oh, man, what's it going to be like? And that man dies, and here I stand before God. There would be at the great white throne, and this man looked back and looked me in the eyes. Say, you mean I live next door to Jim White? And he let me die and go to hell without ever telling me about Jesus. You mean I live next door to a man and went all the way across the world and passed the gospel tract, standing on the top of the Eiffel Tower, and you let me die and go to hell? I mean, my friend, can you imagine what would that be like to have to face that man that I live so close to? I could spit on the wall of his house and let him die and go to hell. I ever had it told you. I'll tell you something just as bad as that, as you living next door to somebody letting them die and go to hell. Well, I ever have to tell them about Jesus. Get down where the action is, and then I'm going to have to close down here. Notice it says, go down to where he is at the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. You want to know what God wants you to do? You better be patient, friend. You're not going to walk into God's throne room and you'll start dictating Him about His will for your life. It don't work like that. Patience. Now that's a hard, that's used thing to say. Another subject when you begin to do it. But be patient. Be patient. And then notice, and I quote, get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known, and it shall be when he lieth down. Thou shalt mark the place or where he shall lie. Thou shalt go in, uncover his feet, and lay thee down at his feet, and he will tell. I can't tell you, friend, what God wants you to do. I can tell you some general things. I can tell you what He don't want you to do. But He'll tell you what you ought to do. Thank you, preacher.